Last week, we were in this first chapter of Philippians and speaking about or looking at Paul's reasons that he had to rejoice. In the middle of everything that was going on with him, he gives those reasons. And the main reason that he gave was that Christ is being proclaimed. No matter what the circumstances he was in, Christ was being proclaimed. This morning, I want us to go into another helpful source of joy that Paul tells us about, and it begins in verse 19, which we looked at earlier. He says to them, I know that through your prayers and the help that comes through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether through life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. You know, that is not just some trite saying that was lifted off of a greeting card or a welcome mat on somebody's front porch. It is a description of a way of life, of a mindset, where our very first priority is always centered around whom? Jesus Christ. That's a good place to start, isn't it? At the single most important thing that there is, that's a really good place to start. And that's where I'd like us to begin here this morning. Let me say, as I do that, thank you. Thank you for listening this morning. Every week, as I am getting ready and then as I stand up here and speak, it is with realization and with gratitude that you could be doing something else. You could be doing 100 different other things. And you could, with just a couple of clicks or taps, be listening to 1,000 other messages from thousands of other people, 10,000 other messages, well-polished, probably better looking. But here we are. And so thank you. Hopefully you're not regretting your choice so far this morning. So I bring that realization up here with me, and then I have this other realization too, and I think you probably do, that there are hundreds of phonies out there with thousands more people listening to them. And I can't see those speakers' hearts. I can't tell you what their exact motives are. I just wonder sometimes, why is it that so many people fall into line with them and flock to them? And I think it might be something that this passage talks about this morning. I think it might be because those phonies are broadcasting a message that following Jesus is actually all about you. And people like that. Next time you see a big group photo, a group photo that you're real familiar with, that shows you a bunch of people like from camp or a family reunion, next time you see something like that, just do me a favor. Remember, as you begin to look it over, who is the first person that you look for? Your favorite person, right? What did I look like? Were my eyes open? Satan himself and the false teachers that Satan uses are all aware of this tendency that is in all of us to approach life like it's just all about me and all centered around me. They're able to draw large crowds of eager listeners because they talk about you, not about Jesus so much. They'll hold your attention for longer than most because you're the central attraction, not Jesus. They're able to get you to give money, not because you're going to give it to God, but because they're making a promise to you on behalf of God that God is going to do something and prosper you. And they keep you coming back because you like the experience, not necessarily that God liked the experience, or because you love God, but because you like the experience. And so people flock. And I want to say this morning, if that is you, I am asking you to ask yourself, how does that mindset fit into this phrase, to live is Christ? First obvious thought in these verses that we looked at is that Paul's first concern is that Christ would be honored, whether by life or by death, that Christ would be honored. And it may be that I will live or that I will die, he says, just so that Christ is honored. All that we experience, all for the sake of Jesus Christ, that's number one. And so you get this phrase, to me, to live is Christ. Life is all about Jesus. Amen. And in another place, Paul describes this in other words. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for whom? Themselves. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. Last week, we were reading these words from Paul when he said, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And Paul could speak rather matter-of-factly about him being in chains and about other people trying to cause him grief, because it wasn't all about Paul, it was for Christ. Here's another indicator of that. Get your Bibles open there to chapter 1 in Philippians, and I want you to notice something about what he is saying. Paul realized and understood that he was going to be released. Says it in verse 19. He mentions it again in verse 26. Look ahead in chapter 2, verse 24. Again, he's talking about it. When he writes this letter, Paul is including this message, I know I'm going to be released. There's another letter. We call it 2 Timothy. It was the last one that Paul wrote. Paul wasn't saying in that letter, I know I'm going to be released. Paul was saying in that letter, I know this is it. But not here in Philippians. Here he's saying it, I'm going to be released. Now, I want you just to try to imagine for a moment if you were a prisoner writing to your closest friends on the outside. Okay, so you're a prisoner. Some of you who are just graduating go, yes, I know what that's been like. What if you knew, as a prisoner, what if you knew that tomorrow you were either going to be acquitted and set free, or you were going to be, like Scott was speaking about earlier, executed? What if you knew that tomorrow the guard was going to come with the keys, he was going to unlock your prison door, your chains, and you were either going to be ushered out the door to gather your personal belongings and you're gone, or you are going to be executed, escorted to the execution block, and there you would die? What if you knew one of those two things was going to happen, and then you got the news that you were going to be released? So you sit down to write a letter to your friends about what's going on. What are you going to speak about then? Freedom! Right? You'd be writing about how wonderful it is, how you had this close brush with death, but now you're free. You'd be writing about how horrible it has been, but how great it's going to be. You'd be writing about the things that you're going to do once you get out of there. At least that's what you'd be writing about if your mindset started with yourself. But what if the prisoner had a different mindset, the one who knew he was going to be released? What if his mindset was, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What if that was the prisoner who knew he was going to be released? He might write something like, to live is Christ. This describes what it means to be in. You know, that's our running two-word theme for this year. Say it with me. I'm in. Are you in? All right. To some, that might sound like an intimidating leap to take. I mean, Jesus talked about taking up your cross and following him daily. Saying to live is Christ, why, that almost sounds like you cease to have an identity or a life. Listen this morning. In Jesus Christ, you don't lose your identity. You finally find it. In Jesus, you don't lose life. You finally find real life. You finally find real joy. And when that's true, the thought of dying takes on a whole lot different meaning too. And that is the rest of this line. I know, did you read the second part? To live is Christ, to die is gain. One day when we were living in Joplin, Missouri, I went into our bank, I will not name which bank it is, to withdraw some cash. And I gave the young lady at the counter my account number and ID, and she pulled it up on the computer, and I said to the teller there behind the counter, I would like to make a debit from my account. And this young lady, with total seriousness in her eyes, looked at me and said, debit, that means take money out, right? You kind of hope that the person who's got total control and access to your bank account knows the difference between credit and debit. Just saying. Anybody who studies investments can tell you all about losses and gains, the difference. And basically, when you invest, you want, in the end, for your gains to outweigh your losses, right? Making an investment means that you purposely create a loss. You give up something and you invest it. And in the end, you want that investment to create a gain so that it is better than what you lost. Sometimes you make a poor investment and you need to do what's cutting your losses on some things. But when it's over, you look and ask the question, did I gain or did I lose? And the answer to that all depends on the location of your investment, doesn't it? I'm not a broker, but think about that. Let's say some years back when it was doing okay, you had some AT&T stock and you used that instead of leaving it, you used it and you bought some in this company called Microsoft, right? And when it was just starting up, and you hoped that there would be some potential gain in that investment, but your loss that you gave up, you hope would result in much greater gain because now you've got a valuable stock at your fingertips. So you bought Microsoft when it just started up. Question, did you gain or lose? You gained. Why? Because of where you put your investment. Where did you place your treasure? It all depends on that location. So here's a way to look at life. Right now, you and I, we are investing our life into something. Right now, your treasure is going into something. And when you die, I can guarantee you this, you are going to relocate. You will go from life here to life beyond. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that will be heaven. So let's speak in those terms right now. When you leave this location, all right, where will your treasure be? Are you going to leave it all behind? You see, the only way that death can be a gain is if you have taken your treasure and located it in heaven. That's the investment advice that comes from the brokerage firm of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you want to gain, lay up for yourselves, not treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Otherwise, when you die, death is right away a total loss. But suppose you invested in heaven. Suppose you had deliberately taken your time and your energy and you had invested that into God's kingdom. Do you have access to it right now? Well, you spent your time teaching toddlers. spent your time visiting sick people, helping them, organizing times of worship, hiding God's word in your heart, giving someone encouragement, helping somebody move that needed a hand, putting an arm around someone who was struggling, helping a family through a tough time. Can you have that time and energy back? Nope. It's gone. You've given it away. Suppose you had invested your material resources carefully into God's kingdom, also known as giving it up. Do you have access to it now? Nope. You gave it away. All that treasure is gone from you for now. You took it from the location, your life, that you had it, your account, your whatever, and you put it somewhere. Heaven. But if you were to die, and if you were to go to that location, would you have access to that treasure? That's a question. Yes. And folks, that's called a gain. You could then say that death is right away a gain. You could even say that to depart and leave this life, to go be with Christ, is far better than staying here. Why? Because your treasure isn't here. It's all about the location. Where do you place your treasure? To me, to live is Christ. To die, Paul said, is gain. When I can set that concern in my life aside, then I can have the hope that no matter what, Christ is going to be honored in my body, whether I stay here and live or whether I die. I don't have to worry about it. Either way, Christ will be honored. Paul said in Romans 14, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are whose? We are the Lord's. Remember, this letter that we're reading and that we're going to continue to read, this is the end of the first chapter today, is often called the letter of joy. We need to remember that, the letter of joy. And years ago, I don't even remember where exactly. Somewhere, Sunday school, youth group, VBS, camp. I'm not even sure where I first heard it. I heard it more than one place. But I heard this idea of how to have joy in life, how to really have joy. And it was spelled out as an acrostic to help my foggy mind remember the priorities where real joy can be found. J-O-Y. I learned it. It stood for Jesus, others, you. In that order. A mindset, a priority to remember so that I really could have joy in life. Say it with me. Jesus, others, you. And in that order or all is lost. Remember, Philippians is that letter of joy. And sure enough, here it is over and over in this section that we're looking at today. And so I don't think that it's childish. I don't think that it's cliche. I don't think that it's stupid gimmickry. Just to point out a formula for real joy is where you put your mindset, where Jesus is first, others you serve second, and yourself last. Joy. How many of you think will remember that today? All right, the rest of you, Prevagen, try that. All right. Find me someone who has no joy in life, and I will guarantee you they do not have this mindset. Paul could write the letter of joy from prison because Paul understood his life was to be spent serving, serving always, serving Jesus first and then others and last himself. So let's go on to the second thing there, and that is to serve others. To serve others is the second. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You know what the mission statement of Central Christian Church is? You've seen it. It's up. It's all over the place. It's pretty simple. It is to love God, love people, and serve both. All right? And that explains how we expect to actualize our vision at Central Christian Church, which is hope lives here. Think about that. If every one of us at Central Christian Church, every one of us make it our priority, our family here at Central first loves God and then loves others and then serves both, do you suppose that anyone around us who looked in on that would think, hey, hope really does live at a place like that? Serving others is second. Paul would serve by teaching and encouraging others to grow in their faith. This letter to the Philippians is one of the ways that he was doing that, even while he was in prison. He wanted his friends in Jesus to get the message that they were there to serve others too. So from its very start, the church has been this group of people that serves others. Paul wrote in Galatians 6, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." John chapter 13, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and he turned to his close followers and he said, "If I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you." We'll see more of this in chapter 2. Our priorities mindset must be the same. Jesus, others, you. So let's look at the next two verses, and I want to finish out this morning with some application of all of these things. Chapter 1, verse 27, Paul finishes out these thoughts by saying, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened at anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them for their destruction, but for your salvation, and that from God." So Paul is taking this thought that he's not going to die at this time. He's going to be released from prison. And so he wants them to know, "I'm going to be hearing about you. I may even come and see you. And whether I come and see you or I don't, either way, I want to hear about you, that you're doing these things." He knows they care about him. He knows that they understand they influence each other when they make choices. So they've got things to do. Would it be fair to say, so do we? We've got some things to do. What things? I'm glad you asked that. Back up and let's talk about these three. First of all, continuity. He says, "I want to hear that you're standing firm." Standing firm. He uses the same word here that is used to describe what happens when soldiers get together and hold a line. It's what Paul uses in Ephesians 6 when he talks about putting on the armor of God and doing everything that you need to do to be able to stand firm. Stand firm. One of the ways that God's people distinguish themselves in our ever-morphing culture is simply to be people who are consistent. Consistent with what we say, consistent with where we go for the truth, consistent with the way that we act, how we treat relationships. We need, among God's people, continuity. Amen? All right, that's the first thing we've got to do. Here's the second one, and that is unity. I want to hear, he says, that you are striving in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. So we need not only to stand firm, but we need to stand as one person, side by side, struggling together. The goal is to serve people who will become our fellow residents in eternity so that we can stand side by side there. You know what? Obviously, we have to be together in how we do life here for a few years if we plan on spending forever together. Unity. I've often wondered at those who have the experience of entering into battle and how courageously they muster the guts to push forward. Military leaders know that courage is contagious, and it's true that the collective courage of soldiers side by side, is that synergy, is much greater than if you were to take each individual's level of courage and add it together. There is something about standing together that encourages each other. Later on in this letter, we're going to be looking about unity and how essential that is in the Lord's family, because even a church that was doing well, like the church in Philippi, needs help in this. So we'll be taking a look at that. Unity. Here's the third thing. Courage. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. Courage. You remember the lion and the Wizard of Oz? Courage. When God's people show courage together, it is telling something to those who oppose him. Paul says it's a sign from God. A sign from God to them that they can't win. Did you notice that? Followers of Jesus, when you speak where something ought to be said, parents, when you refuse to toss your children to the wolves of social media or to give in to the pressure of what other parents are doing. Students, when you make the decision and you stick with it to not just nod and go along with what everybody else is doing because you don't want to stick out. Husbands and wives, when you doggedly determine that your house will serve the Lord, those of you who are single, who make that same determination, my household of one will serve the Lord. When the people of Jesus don't base their decisions on what we're scared of, but instead on what we know is true and right to do, those courageous measures become a dreadful message to the enemies of good and an announcement of hope in God's church. You know, for centuries and to this day, Jesus' followers have stood before hostile rulers, before angry mobs, and they have not backed down. Shouldn't we continue that same courageous line? Vance Havner said this, when you are accustomed to standing before God, kings don't matter much. Big potentates are just small potatoes when you've been standing in the presence of the Most High. Jesus, others, you. So let's discuss you here at the last. Some of you this morning are full on in. Amen. You are in. When it comes to God's desire for your life, you have been following him for years. And the more you do that, the more you grow. And the more you grow, the more you realize about yourself, wow, I've got a lot of growing to do. And I hear that from people who are mature in their faith. And they say that, wow, the more I grow, the more I realize I need to keep growing. Well, good for you. You're the kind of person who has listened today, and you're already making some mental note about some aspect of your life that needs to be shored up, and you're thinking about a plan of action of what to do. Let me say to you, if that's you this morning, follow through. Follow through with that good plan. Some of you here this morning are young in your faith. Some because you just started following Jesus, or maybe you're old in the faith, but you're still not mature. And let me review to you that joy in serving Jesus comes from a mindset that puts Jesus first, others second, and you third. And right now, think it through. Where is it you need to adjust your mindset so that in your life, whether by life or by death, Jesus is honored first? If that's where you're at this morning, think that through. Start making the decision of what you're going to do about it. And there's some hearing this message this morning. You know that what you really need to do is to stop holding back from the Lord. And I'm asking you this morning, are you in? And you know the answer to that already is not yet. Not yet. Right now, if that's you, would you think that through? I want to ask you this morning, what are your plans? What are your plans for the future? Not for lunch, not for this week. What are your plans for eternity? Jesus Christ has made the way for you to have life everlasting. But he made it very clear that begins by making him number one in your life. So if that's you this morning with the need to do that, then we want to say to you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, he's inviting you to life in him. He is inviting you to be a child of God, and that can start today. It's your decision. Real joy. Jesus first, others second, you third. If that's a choice that you want to make, I want to invite you this morning to step forward and to make that known. It might mean that you need to learn the details, if you will, of what it means to become a follower of Jesus. It doesn't take long to see it in Scripture. There are accounts there in the Bible of people who for the very first time heard the good news about Jesus Christ, and within hours, they're following him. That could be you today. If you're ready to make that choice, let me tell you that it means saying goodbye to your old life. It means saying, I'm done with that. I want to go the way that the Lord has in store for me. I want him to be Lord in my life. It means acknowledging that Jesus really is who he claimed to be, not just an ordinary man, not just some great teacher, not just some historical figure, but the Son of God who came and lived and died for you and rose again. He's coming again. If you're ready to make that decision and then to be baptized into him today, we'd like for you to step forward. Let's stand up together. During this time, starting right now, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have a song together. And it's to create some space. It's to create a time where you think these things through and where you have the opportunity to physically, literally step forward. I'll be right down here in the front. Step forward and say, I am ready today to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this time is a holy time, a time that for some is a matter of life and death. A time, Father, where we, in our heart of hearts, say to you yes or no. Father, I pray that you would look deep inside of us and see hearts that are willingly surrendered to you. For those who have made that choice, Father, help us to completely and again renew giving it over to you so that you can shape us into what you want us to be. And Father, for those who are ready to make that choice, I pray today that will be a decision that's made to honor you, to make you first, and to find life in your name. Use the time, Father, to bring glory to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.